I get
That's
thirsty.
The one I've already opened.
Nope, I already got rid of that one. I checked that before I got up here. I was like, well, this one looks like a couple of sips are out of it. Got to get rid of that one. But no, that's the real trick is when you're coming to church, when it's cold out, it's snowy out, there's a lot of things going on at home, a lot of things going on in the world, a lot of things going on in the news. And to separate that from your mind and focus on what God would have for you to have. And it takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of takes a lot of time spending some time with the Lord to figure out what He has for you. And that's why we're here. We're coming to church to see what the Lord has for us. The world's going to throw junk and garbage in your face, whether it's on your radio, it's on your TV, it's on your phone, whatever. But now it's time to cast that out and see what the Lord has for you. But go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and I told Pastor this morning after he was done preaching, I said, man, we're going to be in lockstep tonight. I said, I don't know if the Lord wants me to change my message or not, because it's going to be very similar to what he preached. And he's like, hey, don't deviate from what the Holy Spirit has put on your heart, because I was like, Lord, I said, I'm not really sure what to preach. I was praying about it last week, and I was still praying about it this week, because obviously last week got canceled. I said, Lord, guide me to the message that you want me to preach. And the Lord guided me to hear. And then when Pastor preached this morning, I was just like, all right, Lord, someone must be dealing with some stuff. And because I was praying again this afternoon, I said, Lord, be with the song service. Give Brother Andrew the wisdom to pick the right songs. And they just, everything that we sung tonight had to do with what Pastor had preached on this morning. And it has to do with what we're going to be dealing with tonight, what I'm going to be preaching on. So Matthew chapter 14, very familiar passage in our Bible. We've heard this account time and time again. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 20-22, and this is going to be dealing with Jesus Christ. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. But we also need to take into account, I think we tend to forget, this is right after John the Baptist, right? Jesus Christ's cousin, and he's, you know, he's in grief, and we forget that he was going into a desert place. He was going to go and be alone. He was sorrowful. He wanted to cry because he just lost his cousin. He loved John, and he wanted to go out and be alone, but then the people were just following him. They wanted to meet with Jesus, and he saw the people following him. He had compassion on them. And he preached to them, and he fed them. And then we're going to get into what happened after that. And just remember, John is still weighing on his heart. He still wants to go and meet with the Lord, but he has some instructions that he's giving to the disciples here. Matthew chapter 14, pick it up in verse 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So very familiar passage. It's about Jesus Christ walking on the water. Also, Peter has the opportunity to walk out onto the water. What a great miracle that is. An amazing thing to think about. Jesus Christ walking on the water, Peter walking on the water. It's an amazing thing. Don't forget, it wasn't Jesus Christ and Peter walking on a calm body of water, and those just you just see the sun shimmering on the smooth water. No, they're in a storm. Remember, the disciples were in the midst of the sea, toiling and struggling. Why? Because there was a storm. There was wind that was contrary to where the disciples were trying to go. So this is a storm is going on. So the power of God was revealed while the disciples were in the storm. You know, there's going to be a lot of storms that come into your life as a follower of Christ. You're going to run into some storms just as these disciples ran into a bunch of storms. But I'd like to give you some hope to fear not. Amen. To fear not, because there is a reason for the storm. There is a reason for the storm. And, you know, and we're gonna dive into the first couple of points here real quick. And one thing I'm always teasing Pastor Kenny on is because I think he enjoys having as long of an introduction as possible before he preaches, before he prays. And I'm always going to say, Pastor Kenny, if you're going to preach for a half hour before you get into the message, you should probably pray for that introduction. And so I like to give him a hard time, but we're going to get into this real quick. We're going to pray, and we're going to get into why there's a reason for the storm, the reasoning for the storm in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for meeting with us tonight already, Lord, through the song service. Lord, you're a good God. You're a merciful God. You're long-suffering. You're gracious to us. Lord, you've provided us with so many blessings, Lord, that we forget to thank you for all the time. But Lord, I'm thankful for this building with these lights, the electricity, Lord, the warmth, these comfortable seats that we get to enjoy and sit in. But Lord, I just ask that you would help us to distance ourselves from the problems of this world, Lord, because they can weigh heavy on our minds and our hearts. But Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come down and meet with us, Lord, tonight. That it would have free course and free reign in this building, Lord, because I believe these people would have you to meet with them and speak to them. Lord, that's what I desire. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide my thoughts and my heart and my lips to preach exactly what you would have me to say, nothing more and nothing less. Lord, take me out of the way. Lord, just make it obvious, Lord, that this is what you would have me to preach, Lord, and let your Spirit come through it. Lord, give me boldness, Lord, to preach exactly your will, not mine. Lord, I love you. I pray you please, once again, please come down and meet with us here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so the first thing we're going to look at in verse number 22, is that Jesus, number one, he put them in the ship. All right, so they're in a storm. They're going through a scary moment right now in the middle of this storm. But we need to remember that Jesus put them in the ship. Verse number 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." So straightway, he was urgent about it. He said, you know what? He went up to the disciples and straightway said, hey, listen, it means immediately, without hesitation, get in the ship, go to the other side. There's a place that you need to be, all right? So get in the ship and go. All right, so he's giving a command to his disciples and he's being urgent about it. And if Jesus Christ is being urgent about something, then you better pay attention. You better listen. Because we understand that our ways are not God's ways. And we most of the time, we feel like, God, aren't you being a little slow with giving me an answer? God, aren't you being a little slow with how you're handling this situation? God, shouldn't you speed things up? Because the problem is right now, when are you going to take care of it? But right now, we see a situation where Jesus is constraining his disciples to get into the ship straight away. So he has some urgency here, and he has the disciples to go somewhere. So Christ had a plan for the disciples that they needed to be somewhere specific and exact time. So they needed to be obedient here, or guess what? It wasn't going to work out in their favor. And he was serious about it. It wasn't just urgent, but he was serious. He constrained his disciples. He compelled them. All right, this is important, and I need you to be somewhere right now. And so he's compelling, he's constraining his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. And you know what? I will give the disciples some credit here. Because if we look at verse number 24, the next time it talks about them, it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." So they're in the midst of the sea, and which means that they're trying to get there. They're trying to get to the other side, but the winds were contrary. All right? So they're in the ship, or like maybe they were probably already supposed to be on the other side, but they didn't say that they're on the other side. It says they're in the midst. Why? Because something was holding them back. Something was keeping them from getting to the other side. All right? It was that storm. And what I want to encourage you tonight is when you know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord has asked you to do something, you better be doing it. God has a plan for you in your life. God has a plan for me in my life. And if I decide to take it upon myself to drag my feet on trying to get to what God wants me to do, guess what? I'm going to mess up his plan. His plan is perfect. He has a role for you. And listen, God can accomplish things with or without you. But God's perfect plan, you want to be in God's perfect will, then you need to be obedient when he speaks to you and say yes and do it immediately. We look at the disciples here. They did it. They're in the midst of this sea. And you know what? Because they obeyed the Lord, it's not for you to disrupt God's plans. Don't be the reason that God has to use someone else to get his plan accomplished. Don't be that person that's like, well, I'm not really sure. Oh, I don't know. And then slow down what God has planned. You know, pastor's always talking about him and his wife always praying about divine appointments. Listen, there is a divine appointment for these disciples right now. There's a divine appointment that Jesus Christ wanted to get them to. So that's why he compelled them with urgency and immediately get in the boats, get to the other side. Right. You have divine appointments in your life. God sets you on a path. He puts people in your path to come across you for you to have an opportunity to either witness to them, give them the gospel, or to encourage them. You never know who may come across your path. They may be someone who's saved, who's backslidden, and you know what? They've had a hard time with life because maybe they had a bad experience at church. Maybe they had a bad experience with a brother in Christ who didn't treat them right. They weren't living the way that they should have. But you could come across their life, be an encouragement to them, and show them how a Christian is supposed to act, how you're supposed to live. And they can look at you and say, you know what? Maybe I could give church another. Maybe I could give God a try. Go back and give him another shot. Maybe it was just a bad experience with a bad person or a bad church, but you know what? That person was kind. You know, that person had a light about them. They remind me of how I would think Jesus Christ would be. And that's who you're supposed to be in your life. So there's those divine appointments. God has a plan for you, and you know what? But if you're just dragging your feet or you're saying no and you're not doing, guess what? You're not going to reach those divine appointments. You're not going to be where you're supposed to be. Just remember that they're in a storm, but Jesus is the one who put them in the ship. He's the one that put them there. Number two, we're going to look at Jesus puts them in the storm. He put them in the ship. He told them to get in the ship straight away, immediately. Jesus is the one who put them in the storm. Verse number 24. It says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary." You think Jesus Christ didn't know there was going to be a storm? You think he was like, you know what? You know what, disciples? Get in that ship. Get across there as fast as you can because guess what? There's going to be a storm coming. We need you to beat that storm. No, he knew there was a storm, but there was a purpose for him putting them in that storm. There were some lessons that he wanted to teach the disciples. There were some growth opportunities for these disciples. And so he put them in that storm. So what does that tell us? The disciples were told to get into the ship. Check, they obeyed. They said, get to the other side. Well, they didn't quite make it yet, but they were trying. They were obeying God. They were in the will of God. They were doing exactly what God told them to do. And guess what? They still found themselves in a storm. They still found themselves with a problem. And just want to let you know right now, I want to encourage you that if you find yourself toiling and struggling, going through hardships right now, you don't understand why you're feeling the way you're feeling, why you're going through these problems, why the Lord has allowed maybe this person to pass away, why am I going through these financial burdens, why am I dealing with these spiritual attacks, why is my health failing me, why? I'm going to tell you right now, you can love the Lord, you can serve the Lord, and guess what? You're still going to go through some storms. You're not guaranteed to go through the Christian life, serving the Lord, doing the right thing, and not go through any struggle. You will. You're going to find yourself into some storms. But don't be discouraged. It's okay. It's okay. Don't be discouraged that even when you're doing right, you may be struggling in some areas. We all are. But don't be discouraged, because there's two different kinds of storms. So I want you, we're gonna analyze two different kinds of storms that are gonna go on in your life. The first one we're gonna look at is the storm of correction. The storm of correction. This is the storm where God has put something in your life to get your attention, because there's probably something in your life that you're not doing right, and He's trying to get a hold of you. We think of, I look at Jonah, go ahead, look at Jonah chapter 1. Very familiar passage about a storm because someone was messing up. Jonah chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 4. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." So we see once again, we see another storm, but this is a different result. The disciples were obedient to Christ. They found themselves in a storm. Jonah was the complete opposite. God said, hey, go to Nineveh and preach unto them. And what did he decide to do? Nope, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to get on a ship. I'm going to go the opposite direction. All right? And what happens? God sends a storm. He sends a tempest. He sends a great wind that the ship was likely to break. There was correction needed because he was going the wrong way. He wasn't obedient to the Lord. It was willful disobedience to the will of God. You know, some people, some Christians may not know exactly what the Lord has for them, but some of you know exactly what the Lord wants you to do, and you're not obeying, and you're not complying, and you're fighting against it. And then you wonder, like, well, why am I going through these problems? Why am I facing these trials? Why am I facing these things? You already know why, because God has told you to be somewhere. God has told you to do something. God has told you to get rid of something in your life, and you're saying no. Willful disobedience, just as Jonah was willfully disobedient to the command of the Lord to go to Nineveh, he chose not to go. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. He was willfully disobedient to the Lord. He was going the wrong way, but we have a loving God. We have a faithful God. We have a merciful God, a long-suffering God, that He doesn't want us to just fail. He doesn't want to just end us when we fail and mess up and willfully disobey Him. He loves you enough to say, to try to get your attention and to correct you. That's why He sent the storm to Jonah. Not to kill him, But to get him to turn around, to get him to admit that he was wrong and to change something. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verses 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Because your Father above loves you, he's going to chasten you. He's going to try to correct you because he knows what's best for you. He doesn't want you to wallow in the misery and wallow in the pain and the struggles that you're going with. He's going to try to send a storm to get you to recognize, hey, I'm doing something wrong. What am I doing? Repent and turn it over to the Lord. Get it right. The willful disobedience. And yet God is long-suffering. He's willing to give you the opportunity to repent. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. As a father, he loves you enough to send a storm to get you to think, to wonder, God, what am I doing? God wants you to depend on him. So many times we just want to think our way out of our problems. How can I solve this? How can I figure this out? Meanwhile, we're forgetting the whole basis of our Christianity, of our life, and surrendering our life and accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior is to put our faith in God, not with just our eternal soul, but with our everyday life. Amen. And saying, you know what, God? I trust in you. I'm going to put my hope and my faith in you that you know what's going on and you're going to keep me safe. You're going to get me out of this problem. Right. Storms of correction. Storms of correction. The second storm is the storm of perfection. A storm of perfection to make you a vessel for the finer. Amen. You know, the best example that we can always go to is Job. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Gives you a great picture of exactly in the very first verse of who Job was. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. All right, so Job looks like a pretty outstanding guy. He is doing a lot of good things. There's probably not a lot of storms of correction coming into Job's life based on that statement about what God said about the character of Job. All right? And yet, what do we see takes place? Look at verses 6 through 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And so, I won't read any more of into that passage for sake of time here, but we understand what ends up happening to Job as it continues. And that how the devil was able to take away everything from Job, except for touching his flesh. And then eventually God allowed him to touch his flesh and everything that he had and all the problems that he went to, even though he was perfect and upright man in his day and time. He was doing the right things, and yet, you know what? A storm came. A storm came. A terrible storm came for Job. And you know what it was? It was to help Job to realize to be even more dependent on God. Even more dependent on God. You're like, well, how could God do that? How could a loving, kind God do that to Job? And if he's such a good person and he's living such a righteous life, because there's always something we can improve upon. It's for perfecting. For perfecting. You know what? There was still a little bit of pride inside Job. And you know what? Eventually we got to it and we found that little bit of pride. And Job realized that he needed to get that taken care of before God. There was something that Job had to be worked on. And it took a lot of digging. It took a lot of work. And you know what? God was able to pinpoint it on his heart to the point where Job had to admit there was some pride in there. He had a little bit of pride that he was righteous. He hadn't done anything wrong, and he was pounding his chest about how righteous he was and how good he was, and there's no way that this was happening to him because of sin, even though his friends were telling him it was because of sin. But there was just a little bit of pride. And you know what God does? He said he wants to find, you know what, maybe you're living a righteous life. Maybe you're living a clean life. Maybe doing what the Lord wants you to do, but maybe you've let a little bit of that pride set into your life. But you know what God wants to do? He wants to pull that out of your life too. Amen. He wants to take that out of your life. Why? Because he wants to perfect you. He wants to make you better. He wants you to go better than you were before. Those are storms of perfection. And I don't think anyone here would claim to be as righteous and as holy as Job. So there's probably a lot more things in our life that we need to clean up and to get out. And so you know what? There are going to be storms. There's going to be trials. There are going to be some hardships that you're going to go through. But it's for your perfecting. So that you continue to admit and to realize not to depend on your flesh. Not to depend on your logic, your intellect, your mind. But to lean on God. To lean on Jesus, to ask him for guidance. So let me ask you this. Are you going through a storm of correction tonight? Or are you going through a storm of perfection? That's something you need to examine in yourself. God, why am I going through these things? Being willing to humble yourself. Ask the hard questions. Is there something that he's trying to get out of my life? Is there something that I'm doing wrong, or is the Lord just trying to make me that much better? Is he just trying to make me a vessel for the finer, just something that's better? A storm of correction or a storm of perfection? I hope it's storms of perfection, because the Lord is going to be putting us through those things, and we need to examine ourselves and give him the glory through those things. You know those storms that you go through in your life? How you weather those storms is important, because guess what? There are people watching you. Not only is just the outside world, maybe the people you work with watching you, maybe you have grandchildren watching you, you have your children watching you, you go through heartaches, you go through hardships, and you know what? They're going to say, how are they handling it? Are they griping and complaining about everything that's going on in their life? What kind of example are you leaving for your grandchildren? What kind of example are you leaving for your children? Instead of saying, you know what? Man, this is hard, but God's in control. Or are you just sitting there and getting upset and getting bitter and complaining about it? And then your grandchildren and children are like, man, what's the big deal about God if all they do is complain about their problems all the time? Aren't we supposed to lean on God? Aren't we supposed to trust in God? Aren't we supposed to go to him in prayer? Go to him for help? Go to him for in times of need? Instead, you're just, woe is me. I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with that. And all your kids are watching you, and your grandchildren, and the people at work. And everyone's just like, man, I thought they were supposed to be saved. I thought they were supposed to have a relationship with God and a dependence on God. And you've thrown that out the window. We need to understand that how you weather these storms is important, because someone's always watching. Right. Always watching. Are you obeying the will of your Father? If not, God has sent a storm of correction to get you back on track, to get you going in the right direction. And if you are on the right track, you are righteous, and you are leaning on Him, then guess what? He's sending you through a storm of perfection. He's just trying to make you better. He's just trying to send you through something, so because guess what? Someone else 10 years down the road is going to go through the same problem, go through the same struggle, and you could say, hey, my God got me through that. He can get you through it. Man, that, what a blessing that is to be someone on the other side of that storm and say, you know what? Man, my God is good. I'm ready for the next storm. You don't ask for the storm, but you're more ready because you came through it trusting on God and leaning on the captain of your ship, and He got you through it. And you can tell others and show your children and your grandchildren, show your friends, hey, my God is greater than me. My God can deliver me. He can deliver you. But it takes faith. It takes faith and trust. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. You have to have faith. You have to have trust and understand that He knows what's best, even though we don't. Number three, Jesus was praying for them. He was praying for them. Go back to our text in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. So Jesus Christ was praying, and when you read the beginning of the chapter, you could think, well, maybe He's still grieving John. Maybe He's going alone to pray because of His grief. But then I remember that He just told the disciples to go into a storm. He just sent the disciples. He constrained them straight away. He had a purpose, all right? There was a reason for what He did. He sent the disciples out. He knew the storm was going to be there. And you know what? I truly believe that He was praying for them. You know, and I believe when Jesus Christ was in the garden, He was praying for the disciples. And the time was when He prayed for Peter, and He's praying for the disciples that they would be able to, when the time comes, to resist temptation. And right now, they're going through a storm in their life, and Jesus Christ is praying in the mountain. Look at the cross reference of this passage in Mark chapter 6, if you would. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 48. So this is the same situation, same story going along here. But Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says, and He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. Isn't that interesting? He saw them toiling, He saw them struggling, and would have passed them by. I don't believe He was going to, but He could have. He might have. But what I want you to understand is that when He was up in the mountain praying, you know what He saw? He saw His disciples struggling, toiling. He saw it all. He saw that the winds were contrary. He saw that the winds were keeping them at bay from getting to the other side. We need to remember that God sees us toiling. He sees us struggling. But one of the things that is so important, if we continue to read out in the passage, is that the disciples cried out to the Lord. Amen. They cried out to the Lord. And what we need to recognize and to remember about what's so important about our relationship with God is He wants us to recognize when we are in need and to cry out to Him. Yeah. That is showing true faith and dependence not on your flesh, not on yourself, but on God. And crying out to the Lord, He wants you to recognize that He is the safety of that storm. He is the protector. He is the Father that loves you and cares for you and wants to be that safe place for you to go to when you make a wrong decision, you make a poor choice, and you're crying and you're hurting. And He wants to be that Father that can wrap His arms around you and love you and care for you like no other can. He just wants you to say, "Father, help me." And He loves you and He wants to help you. It's just so many times that we tend to make Him a last resort instead of the first one. You feel like you got into so much trouble and you tried to figure it out. You tried to dig your way out of the hole and you kept digging. You make the hole deeper and then you're like, "Oh God, God, I've dug myself even deeper. Now I need your help." When we should be going to Him first. He wants to help you out of that storm. He wants to be your safety. He wants to be that protection. He just wants you to cry out to Him. He intercedes for us today. He, just as He was praying, He saw them toiling. He saw them struggling. And He saw them and He was praying for them. Guess what? Jesus Christ still intercedes for us today. Amen. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He's right there next to God. Say, "God, they're one of ours. God, they need your help. God, they're crying out to you. They need our help." And He's right there, communicating with God for you, on your behalf, because He loves you. And then we see that He went unto them. He saw their need. He is interceding for them, just as He intercedes for us. But He also went unto them. Verse number 25, back in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 25 says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." I remember this quote by Warren Worsable. It says, "Why did Jesus walk on the water? It was to show the disciples that the very thing they feared was only a staircase for Him to come to them. That very storm that they were scared of, that they thought, God is going to, why is God allowing this storm in our life? These waves are going to overtake us. They're going to break the ship. We're going to sink. We're going to drown. And Jesus Christ just came and was walking on it like it was nothing." Why? Because He's the master of the sea. He is the one who controls the storms. He's the one who has all the power. That storm wasn't going to sink Jesus. That storm wasn't going to take Him down. Why are you not leaning on the man who controls, the God who controls the storms, who controls everything that's going on around you? It was just a set of stairs for Jesus Christ. It was nothing for Him to walk on it. Why? Because He controls and has power over the storms. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Another storms. You would think the disciples would remember the storms of the past. The storms that they had already come through, where they knew that Jesus Christ was in control of the storms. Why were they not remembering that? I don't know. But they were in a storm before. In Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, look at verse 37. Verse 37 says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And Jesus Christ, and He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So they had seen in the past that he had command over the storm, over the sea. That's why he was able to just walk on the sea like it was nothing, because he was in control. He did not let the storms, he didn't let the problems, just like God's not going to let your problems, your struggles, keep him from getting to you. He's just waiting for you to cry out. He's just waiting for you to admit you're not the answer. This world is not the answer. Your money is not the answer. The wisdom and knowledge of this world is not the answer. He is the answer. He is the captain of the ship. He is the master of the storms. Number four. Jesus rescued them. Back in Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 28. Matthew 14, verse 28 says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. So the first thing I want you to remember is, number one, Jesus Christ commanded the disciples to beware. In the ship. Go into the ship. Get into the ship. Go across the sea. So their will for their life, number one, was to be in that ship. Why? Because that's where Jesus told them to be. We heard Pastor say again, the safest place that you will ever be is where God wants you to be. All right? But we see here Peter's response, and it's a great miracle, and it's a great story, it's an amazing thing, but Peter's response was spawned by doubt and fear, not faith. Faith doesn't say if. Faith says because, for. He is the Lord. He is great God. Not, well, are you really God? If you are God, prove to me that you are God. Didn't he already prove to them in a storm once already that he was God? He had control of the storms. He told them to peace be still and he calmed them. He had control of the storm and it obeyed him. Didn't he already prove that to them, to Peter? And he says, if. I think of that illustration of the two thieves, that the story of the two thieves on the cross. Look at Luke chapter 23, if you will. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seest thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I see the one who doubted that he was the Christ, if he was the Son of God, said, if thou be Christ, if, show me some proof. Are you really God? Let's see it in action. Show me. If thou be Christ. Reminds me of Satan when he's tempting Jesus Christ. He knew who Jesus Christ was. And yet he continued to tempt him to prove who he was. He didn't need to prove it anymore. He had done enough. All the miracles around Israel, the walking on the water, the calming of the storm, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, and causing the blind to see, they had their miracles. They had their chance to believe and to trust. This response was caused by doubt and fear. And the others said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Why? He had faith. He believed who he was, who he said he was. He believed, based on the example of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God and that he had the power to bring him into the kingdom. Amen. Bringing it back around to Peter. Peter's first command was to be in that ship. Get in that ship, Peter. Get in that ship. Go to the other side. But you know what? Just like a bunch of us have to do, we have our own ideas, we have our own plans. Sometimes we're not patient enough to wait to see God's plan complete into fruition. And he says, you know what? I need to get out of the boat. Are you really God? Am I really on the right path? Am I really supposed to be God? I know you told me this is the will for my life, but are you sure? Maybe I should go do something else. Maybe I'm not going to do that. I'm not willing to do this, but I'm willing to do this. And you know what? Peter says, you know what? I'm going to come out of the ship. I'm going to get out of the boat. I'm going to leave the place where God told me, where Christ told me to be. But you know what? We have, a merciful God. We have a long-suffering God, a gracious God. And Jesus Christ, you know what? In this moment said, you know what? Peter, even though you're leaving the ship I told you to be in, I'm still going to be able to teach you something here. I can show you something here. Why? Because he is a great God who wants us to learn. He doesn't want us to sink and to fail. He wants to help us. So he allows Peter to leave the ship. He allows him to walk to Jesus Christ. Walk on the water. Man, that's just an amazing thing to think about. I mean, we walk on ice. We're like, whoo, we got to be careful because we got a hard surface under us, and that can barely hold us up sometimes. But he's walking on water. Not calm water, a stormy water. The winds are blowing. The waves are going up and down, crashing up and down. And as Peter gets a little bit further away from the ship, we notice that he takes his eyes off Christ. The lesson he was trying to teach Peter was, yes, you can come to me, but you better be watching me. You better be looking at me. You better be keeping your eyes on me, because guess what? You're in a storm. You're in some trouble. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. And you know what he did? He got a little bit away from where he was supposed to be, where he was safe in the ship, where God told him to be, but he ventured out and said, you know what, I think God, this is Jesus Christ, this is where I'm going to go. I'm going to go this way, and I'm watching you. And then you know what? He realized, guess what? He's not where he's supposed to be, and he's looking at the waves, he's looking at the wind, and he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ, and he sank. And he sank because he took his eyes off of Christ. He forgot to realize where his safety was. The one who was keeping him above the water was Jesus Christ. Man. When you jump ship, when you get out of the will of God, the odds are against you. You're going to find yourself in more storms that you're not going to get through because you jump ship. Because you're not doing what the Lord has for you to do. You're not taking care of the sin that he's pointed out in your life time and time again. Hey, you're a Christian. This has no business being in your life. And you say, yeah, but I like it too much. And you start to sink. You start to fall. And if you haven't fallen yet, you haven't fallen deep enough yet, you haven't recognized it enough yet, it's coming. It's coming. The safest place to be is exactly where the Lord told you. But, once again, we see the mercies of God. We see the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because as soon as Peter cried out unto the Lord, that hand came out. He cried out, and you know what? He reached forth his hand and pulled Peter right up out of that water. Pulled him right out of that storm. He rescued him. He cried out, said, God, help me. Boom. The help was there. The help was there. Man, what an amazing God we have. No matter what storm comes in your life, You, no matter what struggles, no matter what problems, no matter what it is, cry out to the Lord. He is your hope. He is your rock. He is your shield. And you're not guaranteed to have all your problems go away magically, but you have someone to depend on, someone to lean on, and you have an anchor that is sure. You have a rock that's going to be able to get you through no matter what. You have a peace. You're supposed to have that peace that passeth all understanding, but not when you're depending on yourself. It's about trusting God through your problems, through your struggles, through your toils. Remembering that God is the one to put you in the ship. God is the one that sent a storm your way. God is the one who is the captain of your ship and the master of the storm. And when you're going through that storm in that ship, guess what? He's interceding for you. He sees you. He sees you're toiling. He sees you're struggling. He sees what's going on. And he's just waiting for you to recognize and to admit, I'm not good enough. He is. And to call out to him. And he's going to reach that hand right down. He's going to comfort you. He's going to help you because you understand that at the end of the day, he's in control. Guys, our what we live for, why we're here as Christians, is about putting our faith in God. Where is your faith? The same question he asked the disciples when they came down and waked him and said, God, we're going to drown. We're going to die. What does he say? He's like, where is your faith? That is the beating heart of a Christianity, is your faith and trust in the things you can't see. God. We depend on our eyes and our ears and our fingers too much. We need to be putting in our faith in not what we can see, but what we can't. And that's our Father above, who loves you, and he's going to take far greater care of you than you could possibly think your way out of. Because he loves you. Keep your eyes on the master of the storms. Keep your eyes on the captain of the ship. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And you'll get through any storm that comes into your life. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much. Lord, we don't thank you enough sometimes about the different storms and the different problems that come into our life. Lord, we don't understand. We don't think the way you do. We don't have your mind. But Lord, we just ask that you would help us to get there. Help us to recognize that we are in trouble, when we are in need, to stop trying to figure things out ourselves, but to put our faith, our trust, our dependence on you, and help us to recognize it sooner. Help us to recognize it when it's happening and not down the road, not to wait as a last resort to come to you. Lord, I love you. I thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.